find because it's between two really big books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So if you can find the end of Jeremiah and the beginning of Ezekiel, you will have found this five-chapter book of Lamentations. A lamentation is a weeping. It's a mourning over the loss of somebody. It's a grieving. It's a grieving put to words. Now, while I give you time to find that, in our reading in the book of Job, there was one verse there, verse 7, where it said, Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job. You know, the Lord does allow diseases and sickness to come into his people. He does so for a trial. He does so for a spiritual strengthening and for a trust in him. So he allows those to happen. There's no promise in God's word that says not any Christian is ever going to be affected by a pestilence. But just remember, the very worst thing that can happen to a Christian is that he goes to heaven. That cannot be said for those who do not know him. But he smote Job. Now, he had to ask God first if he could do it. With sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. To the crown. Do you know what the crown of your head is? It's that little bumpy part that's a little bit higher than the rest. So if they're measuring you, you want to be really tall, tell them to put it on top of that crown, on top of your head. Now, with Andy and Gary and Jeff, you know, and y'all can see it real easy, you know. but it's called, Kevin, correct me, Calvaria. It's the little skull cap also is called. It's the covering of the cranial cavity. I want you to remember that word. Satan is an old hand at dispensing out disease and death. You say, why doesn't God do anything about it? He did. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, and that ultimately will finish up and destroy Satan. And God is working out his purpose and his plan until that final judgment takes place. I'm telling you, Satan's hand is all over this mess. You can see it everywhere. But the preparation is well underway for the Antichrist in all of the change of weather patterns. The climate change is not the fault of the United States and free enterprise. It's this Satan working through the sin and rebellion that's in the hearts of men, and he is setting up and getting ready to set up his kingdom. So that's what's behind all the weather patterns, the world events, the human migration patterns, the shift toward communism, away from free enterprise and the economies, the move toward socialism that they just call democracy, which is socialism is the first stage of communism, Mr. Marx says, in governments. Of course, it results in bankruptcy. It destroys the economy. And once the national economies are destroyed, then it makes way for the world economy. And when the governments fail, which they always do, socialism is a failed experiment. It's already been tried and it's failed. So when the national governments fail, then that makes way for the world government. Then you have the movement of ecumenicalism in religion, the dropping of labels, the dropping of denominational standards, and everybody's just one big church. And That's all satanic. The immorality that is rampant in cultures, the war, the hatred, the division, and the Christian persecution. It all builds this infrastructure that the Antichrist will enter into when he comes to power. Now, the latest with the coronavirus, it just goes hand in hand with all of this. But it's not so much the epidemic itself, but it's the reaction that's different. There's always been epidemics. There was the cholera, the yellow fever outbreaks. If you'll go to our old church at 1948 and 390 in the cemetery out there, you'll notice there's a lot of gravestones that have just the same year and just a few weeks apart. So it's a whole section there that was from a yellow fever outbreak in the early 1900s that came through this community. There was, of course, the bubonic plague back in the Middle Ages. More recently, remember the swine flu just a few years ago, the Asian flu, the Hong Kong flu, AIDS. So this is not anything, epidemics are not anything new. What's different is the reaction. There wasn't the reaction to those like there is to this one. I believe the difference is the media and our 24-hour instant access to it. You keep your phones on alerts that whenever there's anything going on in the news, it jumps up and you read it. And I think that's where a lot of this lunacy is coming from. It's news has become an entertainment venue rather than a news venue. It's like watching a circus sideshow. But I can't put all the blame on the media. There's the idiots that waste their time listening and believing the lunatics. Remember Hurricane Harvey back about, 15 years ago or so? And it threw Houston into a panic. And they all got on the road, on the freeways at the same time. And that was fun. And so I remember sitting in the backyard, and the freeway was right close to us, and just watching them. And I went inside, got another cup of coffee, and sat down and watched it again. What's tragic about it is I had a very good friend that I worked with, and he was getting ready to retire. He had had a heart condition, and he was so worked up by the news, he threw stuff in the back of his car, him and his wife, got on the freeway headed north, and of course ran into the parking lot, got out, stood on the side of the freeway, had a massive heart attack from all the stress. So no, the news media is not, and me are not on good terms. It's put churches in the place of losing either way. If you stay home, they win. And people say, you know, why don't we do this all the time and just watch the services live stream? I'm sure that's what they're doing this morning. And you get in the habit of then not going to church. Now, you need to be consistent, though. If you don't go to church because of this, don't go to the grocery store either. There's crowds there. And when they announce that toilet paper has been restocked, you know, don't stand in the line. By the way, that's a wonderful preview of socialism, if you want to know how that works. They'll control the distribution of toilet paper and all other necessities, and you stand in the line half a day and you get your two rolls. So, yeah, that'll tell you who to vote for if you like that. If you do go to church and there's somebody there that's infected and you get it, the church gets the blame because they didn't cancel the service. The devil is really enjoying this. He really is. Okay, have you found Lamentations yet? All right. I gave you plenty enough time. Chapter 5, would you notice verse 16? The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. The book of Lamentations is a mourning over the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar in the year 586 BC. And Jeremiah is walking up and down the streets of Jerusalem, and he's weeping and he's mourning over the sin that caused this judgment, this severe judgment, to be carried out by the Lord. He said in chapter 2, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? And he makes this interesting statement, the crown is fallen. The crown is fallen. If you were to translate that word crown into Latin, you'd have the word corona. Same in Spanish. It's Latin-based. This virus was named that because when it's examined with an electron microscope, it has the shape of a crown. It looks like a crown. So, and of course, the medical term, they don't want to do anything simple, so they use Latin terms that only Catholic monks know what it means. So that's where the word corona came from. So let's see from God's word if there's a message to us this morning from the crown virus. There's one thing I can tell you, is that we have a front row seat to see these things that are coming about. The other side of this is never before do we have instant access to world events that are going on as they happen. Now, what are we witnessing? Folks, we're witnessing some amazing things that I'm not that old because I'm not yet 65. You don't get old till you're 65. Of course, now next year it'll be 66 when you get old. But I never thought I would see some of the things I'm seeing. And really, 60 years is not that long. Especially when you consider how old Midge is. You'd have been disappointed if I hadn't have said that, wouldn't you? Yeah. Enjoy it while you can. We're witnessing something. What's amazing is how fast everything is happening. Just think, this has all been within a week. First of all, we're witnessing a pandemic. You've heard that word a lot. That's an epidemic that has spread worldwide from a localized place. The symptoms take so long to appear after being infected, and the ease of world travel has prevented this from being quarantined into one place and contained. So that's why it's a pandemic. Also, when the World Health Organization uses that word, it makes it okay for governments, national and local governments, to declare a state of emergency to open up funding. So it's about the money. So we're witnessing a pandemic. We're witnessing a panic as a result of it. That's because people are turning immediately to the government for help and to be told what to do by the media. In other words, they're in control, and that's exactly where they want to be. That's how the Antichrist is going to come into power, through panic, through emergency. But panic is not where Christians need to be. That's not the way a child of God reacts to things. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God, remember where Timothy is. Timothy is reacting with what happened to Paul being imprisoned and some of the other Christians being persecuted. He reacted with fear and panic. He ran home to Mama and Grandma. And so he's at Mama's house. He's pacing up and down. He's crying. He's wringing his hands. And Paul is writing from prison to comfort Paul. That's just backwards to me. Timothy ought to be writing to Paul and encouraging him in the final days there in the dungeon. But no, Paul's having to encourage Timothy. He said, Timothy, verse 7, God's not given us the spirit of fear. It doesn't come from God. What comes from God, he said, is power, love, and a sound mind. In other words, get your act together, Timothy. He said, verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed that I'm in prison. I'm not ashamed that something good didn't happen to me today. I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ because I've not received something good from his hands today, as Job said to his wife. That I'm not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was crucified in weakness. I'm not ashamed. He said, because I know whom I've believed. And I'm persuaded by faith in the words in this book. I am persuaded by faith that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I've committed my life to him. I've committed my salvation to him. I've committed my eternal destiny to him. My life is in his hands. What have I got to be afraid of? I'm in his hands. I'm in his arms. I've committed everything I have into his keeping, and he's able to keep it. I'm not. He is. God hadn't given us a spirit of fear. Now, if God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, who has? You see, fear is a bondage. You give up and surrender your peace and joy to it. Don't you do it. You respond with the power of God to difficulties and problems. You respond with the love of God. And you respond with the mind of Christ. Respond to difficulties and emergencies with what God has given to us instead of what the devil gives. Common sense. My soul. If it's raining 3 inches an hour and you have to drive over a creek to get to church, stay home. Now, if it's raining a tenth of an inch every 4 hours, go to church. If half of Washington County is infected with the flu or the bubonic plague or the media virus, stay home. If you're running a fever and coughing, please stay home. That works all the time, not just during this time, you see. Common sense, brethren. Not only are we witnessing a pandemic and a panic, but we're witnessing a preview of things to come. 1 John chapter 2. Keep turning to the right past Hebrews. A preview of things to come. You think this is something? You ain't seen nothing yet. My only question is, I wonder how long before the Lord takes us of what we're going to see and witness. Chapter 2, verse 18 of 1 John says, little children, it's the last time. It's the days after following the resurrection of Jesus Christ and before his second coming. That's the last times. It's the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. There's many individuals, there's many systems in the government, there's many things that are opposed to Christ, that are against Christ, Antichrist. There's many Antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last time. Chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. This spirit of Antichrist, this spirit that opposes the Word of God, that opposes the literal application of the Word of God, that balks at saying these are the words of God. It's just a human instrument. It's a book of theology, just like a book that was written by Francis Schaeffer a few years ago. It's just a book of theology. It's by men. It's the origin of it is men, not God. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Look over at Matthew 24. You hear a lot out of the book of Matthew. Unfortunately, what you hear out of the book of Matthew is they're trying to make a doctrinal application to the church. Just be real careful. Matthew is not a book of doctrine. The majority of the book of Matthew is under the Old Testament. It's under the Old Covenant. The New Covenant does not go into effect until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's in the New Testament, but it's not under the New Covenant until he resurrects from the grave. So Matthew 24 is not to the church. Matthew 24 is to Israel. Verse 3, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? He had just told them that the temple is going to be destroyed. Not one stone is going to be left on another. And the disciples said, when's this going to happen? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, they've asked two questions, but they thought it was just one. They thought that would be the end of the world, the end of that time period. No, when shall be the sign of thy coming? The rapture, the catching away of the church, and the resurrection of the saints that take place there is not the end of the world. That doesn't take place in Revelation 21 and 22. It's the beginning of the tribulation age is what he's referring to. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, I am the Messiah, and shall deceive many. You shall hear wars, rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end's not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. Always have been that. Always. Nothing new. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The time of Jacob's trouble, this 7-year tribulation period. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Luke 21, he adds the word, they'll deliver you up into synagogues, not churches. They'll kill you, you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, can you make an application to today? Well, sure. Absolutely. But it's to Israel. Then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise, deceive many. And because iniquity, sin shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Not talking about justification, not talking about salvation. Be saved from the destruction of the tribulation. There's other applications to the word saved other than justification, regeneration, being born again. You can be saved from a flood. You can be saved from drowning. You can be saved from an epidemic. saved. Not talking about salvation. Verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of grace. The gospel of the kingdom is what's going to be preached during the tribulation period. The kingdom is about to come. Shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Then the tribulation comes to an end, and the kingdom comes. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. He's talking about the temple, not the church. All right, so don't be confused with false teachers or false doctrine or misunderstood teachers teaching things and not rightly dividing the word of truth. That's where most of the confusion comes from. But now these things are not going to suddenly appear in the tribulation age, in those 7 years. But what you're going to see is prior to the tribulation coming, during the church age, where we're at right now. The church age, from the resurrection of Jesus Christ until the removal of the church that 1 Thessalonians 4 describes. You're going to begin to see these things happen more frequently and then intensify on into the tribulation age. These events are going to come more rapidly. They're going to become more intensive. That's why it's described as labor pains. And they're going to happen during the close of the church age. So we're going to see some of it begin to happen before we're removed. And that's what we're witnessing today. There's two great events that we look forward to. The first is the translation of the Lord's people to heaven. What's called the word rapture. That's another Latin word. It just means catching away. It just means we who are alive will be caught up with those who have been resurrected. For those that have died since the resurrection of Christ until that event, we join them. 1 Corinthians 15 also describes it. And we're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. He comes for His church and removes us to be with Him in heaven for 7 years while this judgment is going on the earth and Israel is called out to their Messiah. Then the kingdom comes. So the first great event we look forward to is this translation of the Lord's people to heaven, His coming for His people. And then the second event is His actual literal second coming to earth. The kingdom in heaven will be the kingdom on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth. That literally begins to take place. This is His coming with His people that have been with Him those 7 years. Now we return with Him into the kingdom, not as subjects as Israel is, but we're co-regents with Jesus Christ. We are the bride, the church. It rules, co-reigns with Jesus Christ in His kingdom that He sets up in Jerusalem on David's throne. I went through that fast because you should already know that. The kingdom age will begin and last for 1,000 years. Then the end of chapter 20, the white throne judgment. Then chapters 21 and 22, the new heaven, the new earth, so forth. But in between the kingdom age and the church age is this 7-year tribulation age that the bulk of the book of Revelation deals with. Chapters 4 to 7, to be exact. Over in chapter 5 of Revelation, there's a scene take place, a very formal scene, where the title deed of the earth and creation is brought out, and no one can open it. It's a 7-sealed book. It's a 7-sealed scroll. No one can open it except the one who purchased it with His blood. He's the only one who can legally begin to execute the terms of that 7-sealed book, that seven-sealed will, it was secured on the cross, and it was carried out and executed during this tribulation. And it ends with the Lord Jesus Christ taking possession of the earth and sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem. It has seven seals or seven documents or seven steps in the probation of the will before the Lord takes that possession back. You see, the usurper, Satan, and his work and damage has to be dealt with. Now, in chapter 6 of Revelation is the opening of those seals and the resulting events that take place as each one of those seals are undone and the events that are spelled out are carried out. The opening of the seventh seal takes place in chapter 8, verse 1. And it contains, in that seventh seal are the seventh judgments. And everything that follows in Revelation comes out of that seventh seal. The seven trumpet judgments, and that seventh trumpet judgment contains the seven doom judgments, the final judgment in the trilogy of judgments that's poured out. And that leads up to the Lord's second coming. Now, chapter 6 gives us a pattern that's easy to recognize even today. And that's what I want you to see while we wrap up this morning, is Revelation 6. There's a pattern here. The first seal, it's peace. And that's not Jesus Christ. That's the Antichrist that's there in that first seal. The Lord carries a sword. He's carrying a bow. So he's very easy to distinguish. And he speaks of peace. So the first seal is peace. So here's a world leader who presents himself as a world savior. He has all the answers to all of the problems, and he comes onto the scene. And we've seen it repeated throughout history, especially in recent history, and we're looking at it now. He comes on the scene and delivers a country, and in this case, the world, from war, from economic disaster. And he solves and creates a peace treaty. He solves all the economic problems. And then what always follows after that? War. Famine. Need. Want. And pestilence. Read about Castro, Mao, Lenin, Stalin. But you'll need to get you a history book that was written back about 50 years ago. Now I think they're presented as heroes. God help us. Look at what happened to Eastern Europe for almost 50 years. I was able to see it, thank the Lord. When you crossed over into East Germany, it was like going back in time. And that's what we want to go back to? Are you crazy? Well, yeah, I'm looking around. Maybe you are. See, it's the same pattern. The devil doesn't change much. He just changes his names and this changes the scenes. But his methods are basically always have been the same. Men come with their schemes and their programs and their utopia, their heaven on earth. And they say, we'll pay for everything. How do you do that? With other people's money who's worked and earned it. Now, the problem with communism is you eventually run out of their money. Then you starve to death. Then you stand in the bread lines all day. And when you get there, the bread's all molded. Yeah, this is a terrible country. That's what we need here. Then comes the shedding of blood, the sword, the internment camps, the execution squads, the famine, the scarcity, and the pestilence. And always, always the persecution of God's people. Look at what's going on in China, which, by the way, this is where all that mess came from. We're Christians in internment camps, re-education centers. Boy, doesn't that sound good? They re-educate them by torturing them to death. That's communism. That's the socialism that's been trying to be pushed off. Wake up! If the church would wake up, maybe the lost people would. Who knows? The slaughter of God's people always comes. And then comes the great warning signs of God. And then seventh seal, I'm going through the seal, the seven seals. The seventh seal, the last step is the final visitation of the wrath and judgment of God. And those are the seven seals: peace, war, famine, pestilence. So call the coronavirus the pale horse of the apocalypse. People look at you funny. But look at the characteristics of the pale horse. Peace, war, famine, pestilence, persecution of God's people, warning signs of God, and then the judgment from God. Then comes the seven trumpet judgments. Because you see, no nation, no dictator, no tyrant, no Muslim tyrant, no communist tyrant has ever yet defied God and lived. And that will include in the future the Antichrist and Satan himself. There is a judgment upon them. There's a judgment upon the people. Every time a nation turns in these directions, these same sequence of events will happen and follow. Read your history. Sin, unbelief, disregard of God and His Word, defiance, atheism, and the rejection of God. And God's mercy is always followed by God's judgment on a disbelieving, blaspheming, and rejecting people. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. Look at the reaction when they could have cried out for mercy. Look at what they do. Revelation 9, verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood that's on the internet. Oh, I'm sorry, I added that in there, didn't I? Which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. What you're witnessing today is people, instead of repenting, with God offering them mercy, they shake their fist in the face of God and they say, you're to blame for all this. Chapter 16, verse 9. Chapter 16, verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat. Climate change. See what happened in Australia over the summer? Men were scorched with great heat. Blasphemed the name of God which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give Him glory. You see, repentance is always the answer. What can people do in response to this latest pestilence that's coming down the pipe? How can we respond? How can people respond? First and foremost, repent. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from your lostness. Turn away from your rebellion against God and His Word, and receive His Son as Savior before it's too late. You see, God is attempting to awaken you. But as I said, you think this is bad. You haven't seen anything yet. Folks, this is not the judgment of God. This is not the judgment of God. This is the love and mercy of God, throwing a lifeline to those of you that are lost. He's throwing you out a life preserver. This is the result, the natural results of sin and rebellion against God and His Word. Turn from it. Ask the Lord to forgive you and to save you. If you are saved, this is an opportunity to witness the gospel. But you see, the devil doesn't want that to happen. So he says part of the prevention is to don't let anybody get around you. Convenient, isn't it? Witness the gospel to people. Minister to them. It's a time for God's people to trust Him, Brother Gary. Not give in to fear and panic. Folks, if you can't go to school or you can't go to work, use this extra time as a gift. Catch up on your devotional time, your Bible reading. Catch up on the time that work and school has robbed you from being around your family. Spend time with your family. You trust God. And you live that way and show other people how Christians respond to difficulties. The corona has fallen. The crown has fallen. How are you going to respond? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, that you have sent a reminder that you're still in control. We're not. Lord, we've allowed the entertainment venues, we've allowed the sports to keep us from your house. Now, Lord, this virus is keeping everybody from their house. Lord, we don't have the sports to entertain us. Lord, I pray that people would respond to your call for mercy, your call to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that has never been born again, that's never been saved and received you as Savior, I pray this morning they would do that. Lord, they'd turn away from their sin and in their belief of what you said in your word, that you died for them on the cross. You were buried for 3 days and rose again and is seated at the right hand of the Father, awaiting them to call on you. I pray right now they would call on you in belief and trust to forgive them and to save them and to come into their life. Lord, for your people, what an opportunity you've given us, Lord, to present the truth of your word. Lord, to ourselves. Lord, these words that we've read our whole life are true. And they're coming alive right in front of us. Help us, Lord, to trust you as we never have before. It's never really been a sense of urgency to trust you. Lord, these final waning days, there may be, and this is a good preview. It's a good test for how the church is going to respond. Lord, I pray that we'd respond in faith and trust and confidence in you. Lord, that we would minister. And Lord, if we don't get sick or if we do get sick, Lord, our trust is still in you. Confidence is still in you. Lord, we still have work to do. Doctors and nurses, medical personnel can't stay home and isolate themselves. Lord, they have to do their job. And Lord, we as Christians have to do our job as well. Lord, the Great Commission has not been suspended. The great commandment to love you, to love our neighbor, has not been suspended. So may we get busy as never before, serving you with a great opportunity to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.